Praise God, praise God. Hey, if you've got your Bible there handy at home, you can turn to Matthew chapter number 5 is where we'll be this morning. As always, I'll pull a couple of other verses in, but we're going to primarily really hang out on Matthew chapter number 5 today as we look at a message titled, How Can Anyone Be Saved? That's a question that actually comes from the Scriptures. It seems like kind of a radical question, but it's a question that comes from the Scriptures. And then at the close of this message, I reminded you when we began, but I'll mention it now also, we're going to have communion. You say, well, Pastor, I'm at home. Find whatever piece of cracker, whatever bread you have, find something there in your home, whatever juice you have. If you don't have a juice, you probably don't have grape juice in your home. Use what you have. Use water if you have to. But we're going to go through the act of breaking bread and taking the cup to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Jesus called on us to do that, he didn't ask us to do that just if we could come into a church building. So we want to do that together this morning. So make sure you're ready for that. If you don't have those items, you can grab them quickly and hopefully still hear me while you grab them. So let me read to you. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, the first two verses. Then I'm going to jump ahead and read verses 17 through 20. But then after that, I'm going to kind of bounce around this chapter to a bunch of different spots from the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. I want you to picture, these are crowds of thousands that have gathered around Jesus and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So that's the context. The context is a large crowd has gathered around Jesus. He has sat down to teach them. It's kind of a natural amphitheater that he has here, the valley that the people would be in so that his voice can project and he could hear them. Probably almost no one was watching online. They were all there with him at this time. Let me jump ahead to verse number 17 now. And Jesus said this in his teaching. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, these things that Jesus is about to teach them and has taught them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, come on, I know everybody listening to me right now wants to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's where we want to spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I know that the words that Jesus speaks here and the others that he's about to speak that we're going to consider today as well, they are radical, they are transforming, they are shocking, they were almost appalling to some of his listeners at that time. But would you help us to hear them and hide them in our hearts and apply them in our lives? And above all, I pray that a great gratitude for Jesus will well up within us today, Lord God, in a fresh way as we come to the communion table. We pray it in the name of Jesus. And church, pray along with me from home or wherever you are. If you wouldn't, just pray, Lord, speak to my heart from the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Catch this. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want us to catch the magnitude of that statement. I want us to sense the drama of the context when Jesus spoke it. I want us to be able to sense the level of intensity. These were revolutionary words that Jesus spoke in this context. Jesus went up on the side of this mountain, as I mentioned, and people gathered to hear him, and he sat down to teach them, and he said this. He said, don't think, catch this as well, and then we're going to go back to that other one I said. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Catch what Jesus did with these words. Jesus looked back through the portals of time. through the law and the prophets and referred to all that had happened before him. And then he looked forward through the portals of time and said what he had come to do, that he had come to fulfill those words. And this was why Jesus had come to earth. With matchless authority, Jesus sat down and in his teaching, he made himself the pivot point of all of history. Even our calendars, of course, revolve around it. I know we've changed it now, and we say BCE before Common Era, but we know where the BC came from. Our calendars, the very Roman Greek calendar that our world uses primarily, it all centers around the birth of Christ. And Jesus, in his teaching, he positioned himself as the pivot point of history. Everything that happened before Jesus was leading up to Jesus, and everything that happened after Jesus was still about him. He made himself the center of it all. Jesus is saying, everything revolves around me. And when he finished teaching, the Bible tells us that those who were listening to him, they were astonished at his teaching. It's the same thing that happens when you listen to me teach, right? Well, maybe not always, but hopefully sometimes as well. They were astonished at his teaching. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, rather than astonished, the Bible says they were angered by what Jesus taught. Keeping the law was a big deal in the first century. And Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of the law. Now let's jump ahead in Matthew. There's a story that is told in Matthew chapter number 19. And it's a story that is told of an individual who is said to be a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Now, it's kind of a different subject, but be careful when you read about rich people in the Bible, because when we read about rich people in the Bible, we tend to always think about Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and maybe Donald Trump or somebody who has billions of dollars. However, in the world's economy, if your household income is just $40,000 a year, then you're in the top 1% earning bracket on the planet. So whenever you read about a rich person in a parable where Jesus taught, always remember that's you. You're the rich person in the story. We're who most of the world thinks of as the rich young ruler. So that's important that we don't miss that in our culture. But that's kind of another message, but log that away as we walk through this story. This guy comes to Jesus. He's the rich young ruler, and he asks Jesus a question that's a fair one. He says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Boy, we all want to know the answer to that question. How do I get to heaven? How do I spend eternity with God? How do I stay out of hell? Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus answers his question. He tells him, you've got to obey the commandments. His response is interesting. Jesus says, you have to obey the commandments. And his response is this. He says, which ones? We could say, what does he mean, which ones? Why would he say that? Well, under Old Testament law in the Torah, there were 613 laws. Now, I know we know the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about as we read through the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, there were 613 laws. There were laws about your hair and laws about your tassels and laws about mixing your wheat and your barley and laws about all sorts of things that would happen. So he says to Jesus, which ones, Jesus? So Jesus answers his question. Jesus tells him in response to that, don't murder. He tells him, don't steal. He tells him, don't commit adultery. He tells him, don't lie. And he tells him to love his neighbor. Well, the guy's response is, well, I've done all that since my youth. He hears Jesus' list, and he sits there and he evaluates himself. He says, well, I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I keep my word. I love my neighbor. I don't take things that aren't mine. He critiques Jesus' response, and he thinks, well, I'm okay. I've done all that. Now, remember, his question is, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, obey the commandments. I'm good. And then he says to Jesus, he wants to know, is there anything else? Is there anything else? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Bible says that when he heard that, he went away sad because he had a lot of things. He had a lot of things, like you have a lot of things, like I have a lot of things. He didn't want to sell all his stuff. He wanted it. It disheartened him. When he walked away, Jesus then turned to his disciples and he told the disciples this. He said, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to catch this. Here's what the disciples said in response. The disciples said this: how can anybody be saved? Jesus, if what you just said is true, then how can anybody have eternal life? How can anybody be saved, Jesus, if what you just said is true? And then Jesus says this to them in Matthew 19, 26. Jesus says this: humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Are you with me? The answer to the question, how can anyone be saved, is this: humanly speaking, it is impossible. That's Jesus' answer to the question, how can anybody be saved? Humanly speaking, no one can be. It's impossible for anyone to be. If you're with someone right now, I want you to tell them it is impossible for you to get yourself to heaven. If you're by yourself, I guess you'll have to look in a mirror or something like that. But if you're with somebody, you tell them it is impossible for you to get yourself to heaven. If we had lived in first century Palestine, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the spiritually elite. Everybody would have looked up to them. They kept the law. And for the most part, they really did keep the law. They honored it. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Philippi and he evaluated himself, listen to the things that Paul said about himself as a Pharisee. He said that he had been a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness that was in the law, blameless. Blameless, 613 laws. And Paul said, concerning the righteousness that is in the laws, blameless. He did everything. That is incredible. That is incredible to think about. And what did Jesus say in our opening text? It was in Matthew 5:20. I'm going to read it to you. He said this: for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul said there were 613 laws, and he followed all of them, and Jesus said, you're going to have to do better than that. I hope you're with me right now. You're going to have to do better than that to get to heaven. And the disciples in all of this, in their attempt to grasp what Christ had just said to them, they responded with, how then can anyone be saved? And Jesus' answer, of course, is, humanly speaking, it is impossible. When Jesus said to those listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said these words, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven, he would have left his listeners stunned, gasping, dismayed, and disbelief. And can we be for real? When we read that verse today in the Bible, it should leave us stunned. It should leave you stunned. It should leave me stunned as well along the way. Because does your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Mine doesn't. Are you blameless in all of the law? I haven't been. I find it unlikely that you have been either. So humanly speaking, it is impossible for me or for you to go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. If you have to exceed blameless, I don't stand a chance. Let's picture this. Let's say you go to the Division of Motor Vehicles. You go to the Division of Motor Vehicles and you're going there, and of course, and you're there to get your driver's license. You're there to take the test to get your driver's license, and your friend is there also on the same day. So you walk in, you're scheduled at the MVA, Motor Vehicle Association here in Maryland. I say Division of Motor Vehicles. I spent too much time in New York. I learned DMV means something different here. MVA in Maryland. So you're there to take the test, and your friend goes first. Your friend takes the test first. There are 25 questions on the test. Your friend comes out, perfect score, 25 out of 25, 100%. And the test administrator looks at you, because you're going to go next, and the test administrator says this to you: unless you do better than your friend, we're not going to give you a driver's license. You say, but my friend just told me that she got a perfect score. Exactly. Well, is there going to be extra credit on my test? No. How many questions will there be on my test? 25, the same 25 that she had. And let explain it to me again. Help me to understand. She got a perfect score, a 100, 25 out of 25. But unless you do better than that, you're not going to get your driver's license. You would say, well, then how could I ever get my driver? That's the position that the disciples were in with Jesus. How can anyone be saved? Well, then how could I ever get my driver's license? You're at school. The teacher gives a test, and the teacher says before the test, unless you get better than a 100%, an A-plus on this test, you're going to fail. You say, well, is there a project I'll do to get some extra points? No. What's the highest score I can get? 100. So if I get everything right, I get a 100. Yes. What happens if I get a 100? You fail. You have to do better than that. You have to do better than a 100 in order to pass. That sounds dumbfounding to us. It would make no sense to us in any setting. And yet that's what Jesus just taught to his disciples and to those who were there. Unless you exceed blameless, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can't get in. There's no way. What Jesus is doing is he's laying a foundation for something. These are going to be some deep church words. I don't have candy this morning. I have vegetables. Here comes some deep church words. He's laying the foundation for a doctrine, and that doctrine is this. It is justification by grace through faith. Justification by grace through faith. Jesus has come to teach that salvation is a gift from God. Entrance into the kingdom of God is a gift. Paul would write later, it is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. No one can boast in their own salvation. All you can do is brag on Jesus. When Paul, who had been blameless when it came to the law, understood all this, he would write, talking about himself, Paul would write that he came to the understanding that his own righteousness was as filthy rags before a holy God. It was rubbish. It was dung before God. He had nothing. Jesus, from the beginning of his teaching, begins to lay a foundation. He wants everyone to understand what it takes to get into the kingdom. Friends, church, Jesus is the door to the kingdom. Jesus and Jesus alone. Once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say something like, Pastor, my grandmother or my aunt or my whoever was just the sweetest person I ever knew. They were just wonderful. My grandmother, she never cursed, she never smoked, she never drank. She was nice to people, she was giving, she was a sweetheart. If anybody is going to heaven, it has to be her. My friends, a snowball has a better chance in hell than your grandmother has of getting to heaven through her own good works. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that there is no way to get in through the things that we would do. The standard is too high. Jesus is dealing with a problem, and it is a problem that still exists today sometimes among believers. He knows that there are listeners in the crowd. They're hearing his teaching, and they believe they're going to heaven because they believe they're not that bad. That's what he's addressing. They believe I'm not that bad. I don't do bad things. I'm okay. I'll go to heaven. I'm not so bad. He knew that there were some who had been keeping the commands since they were young, like the rich young ruler claimed, but had they? So he offers an evaluation of sorts to help people understand what the standard of righteousness really was. He knows what they think it is, but he wants to make sure they understand what it really is. So he launches into some things that they've heard in their lifetimes, and I just want to walk through them very quickly, and then we're going to go back and look at them again, and then we're going to go back and look at them a third time, I believe. So, but they're going to be super fast each. This is what Jesus says to them. Jesus tells them in his teaching to the crowd there on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard, don't murder. Jesus says, you've heard this. Everybody listening to Jesus would have said, yep, I heard that. We all know that we can't kill other people. I heard that. And then Jesus said another one. Jesus said, you also heard this. He said, you heard, don't commit adultery. They'd have been like, yep, I heard that too. We learned that well along the way. Then Jesus said this one. He said, you heard that if you get divorced, you need to do it legally. You can't just be bouncing from person to person. You got to do it legally. They'd be like, okay, we heard that. We have to have a certificate of divorcement. We heard that. Then Jesus said, you heard if you make an oath, you got to keep it. Don't lie. You heard that. Everybody would be like, yep. Come on, you as well. You've heard that. We know that. Jesus said, you heard an eye for an eye. In other words, if somebody does you wrong, you can get them back. He said, you heard that, but you don't do people wrong on your own. Everybody would have, we heard that. And then the last one, he says, you've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Everybody in Jesus's crowd would have sat there as Jesus walked through those and said, yep, we heard all that. We heard those things. These were church people he was talking to. We heard them. Jesus was speaking primarily to religious people. None of this was new to them. And for the most part, the people in Jesus's crowd, they would have measured up to that list of examples. They would have lived up to it along the way. They would have done those things. Let's go back over them again. The first one Jesus said was, you've heard, don't murder. If you were in the crowd and you were trying to evaluate your own righteousness, most of the crowd, practically all of the crowd, maybe all of the crowd, but close to all the crowd, would have all said, I'm still in. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm okay. She said, you heard that. All right. Then Jesus went to the next one. He said, you've heard, don't commit adultery. Most of the crowd would have said, I'm still good. I haven't done that. I haven't committed adultery. I'm all right. I'm still in. Jesus says, you've heard, if you get a divorce, you have to do it legally. You have to give a certificate of divorcement. Most of Jesus's crowd would have said, most of them wouldn't have been divorced, but the ones who were, they would have gone through the legal process. They would have said, yep, I'm okay. I'm still. Remember, he's evaluating righteousness. He just said you've got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They'd be like, okay, I'm good. I'm all right on that one. He says, you've heard when you make an oath, you have to keep it. Again, most of the crowd, okay, I'm good. I've kept my word. He'd be losing a few people with each of these. He's losing a few people. Somebody in the crowd perhaps killed somebody. Somebody in the crowd committed adultery. Somebody in the crowd walked out on their spouse and married somebody else illegally or whatever. Somebody else has broken a contract. He's losing a few people with each of these things, but a lot of them are still in. He said, you've heard, eye for an eye. They're critiquing themselves as they walk through this. And one by one, he's losing a few people with each of them, but a lot of them are still in until he gets to the end where he starts talking about things like you've heard an eye for an eye. A lot of them in the crowd would have been like, I've probably been mean to somebody unjustly. And then when he gets to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that for the most part, they're in. He's just lost some of them. So Jesus throws something else in. In case there was anyone listening to Jesus who, like the rich young ruler, would say at the end of the list, I'm still good, in verse 48 of Matthew 5, Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? How could that even be possible? How could it be possible to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect? How could anybody do that? Jesus, if the standard for eternal life is that I have to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect and not just the things that I've heard along the way, how can anyone be saved? That's what the disciples asked. That's what the crowd would have been left wondering. How could anyone be saved? And of course, the answer to that is, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. It's like if the standard of righteousness was to leap over the stars and we jumped 3 feet and then we feel good about ourselves and we think, well, I'm okay because I jumped 3 feet high. No, what we did was nothing. As Paul said, it's nothing compared to the standard. Because Jesus elevated everything. We're going to go back over the list one last time. One last time. Go back to the you have heard, you'd murder. And we're going to close as I walk over these and come to the communion table. Here's how Jesus lost everyone in the crowd. He says, you've heard, don't murder. But I say, don't hate anybody. See, if all Jesus had said this, most of the crowd would have stayed good. Just like happened with the rich young ruler. You've heard don't murder, but I say don't hate anybody. There would have been a lot of people in the crowd would be like, man, I hate that guy at work. I hate my neighbor. I hate my old boyfriend. I hate so-and-so. He moves to the next one. He says, you've heard don't commit adultery. Again, there would have been people in the crowd who would have said, Well, I'm all right. I haven't committed adultery. But Jesus says, but I say, if you look on someone and lust after them, you've already committed adultery in your heart. When Jesus elevates all these things and he raises the standard, the whole crowd is becoming unrighteous. Because now the crowd is filled with people who all say, well, I'm out. I'm out. I've done that. When Jesus says, you've heard to divorce legally, but I say only divorce for marital unfaithfulness, he'd lose some more out of the crowd. When Jesus says, you've heard keep your oaths, but I say let your yes be yes and your no be no, somebody would know I'm not always honest. When he said, you've heard an eye for an eye, but I tell you to be a giver, there's somebody in that crowd who's vengeful and revengeful. You've heard love your enemies and hate your enemies, but Jesus said, but I say love your enemies. Jesus loses the whole crowd. He loses the whole crowd. Thousands of people listening to him, and he's explaining how to get to heaven, how to have eternal life. And when he's done, the whole crowd is lost. And again, I mentioned to you what he threw in. Just in case anyone survived Jesus' list, Jesus threw in, here's all you got to do. You just got to be perfect like God is perfect. You just have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes who keep all 613 laws. That's all you got to do. It's all you got to do and you get to go to heaven. So where does that leave us? None of us measure up to it. The disciples hear all this and say, Jesus, we don't understand how anybody can go to heaven. We don't understand how anybody can be saved. And again, what's Jesus's answer? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. So does it leave us with no hope? No. It leaves us with Jesus. It leaves us with Jesus, who said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only way. You can't be good enough to inherit eternal life. You can't live righteous enough to get to go to heaven. Jesus is teaching justification. That means just as if I had never done it, just as if I had never sinned, justification by grace. It is a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. When our faith is in Jesus, God, as a free will gift, justifies us and we inherit eternal life because there's only one individual who's ever lived whose righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's only one person who ever lived who was perfect as the Father in heaven was perfect. There's only one person who hit it on every mark, and that's Jesus Christ. It's all him. Communion reminds us that Jesus is the way. Communion reminds us that we are justified by grace through faith. Now let me close. Stay with me, but let me close. The longer you're in church, the longer you're a believer, if you're not careful, you'll start feeling good about your own righteousness. The longer you walk with God, you can start thinking, I'm not bad. You'll become the rich young ruler. I'm not bad. I've kept all those things since I was young. I do the things I'm supposed to do. You can start to feel good about your own righteousness in this. But unless you're perfect like God is perfect, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why the gospel is called good news. The good news is that Jesus' righteousness did exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The good news is Jesus is perfect like God the Father in heaven was perfect. And the good news is Jesus paid for you. And Jesus paid for me. Our sins are removed from us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. They are placed on Jesus who hung on Calvary's cross. And as a free gift by God's grace, he gives us, he justifies us, and we receive salvation from our good God. Hallelujah. God is who saves us. I can't boast in anything to do with my salvation. All I can do is brag on Jesus. That's it. It's the same with you. It's the same with everyone. Our hope is in him. I want to ask someone to bring me the elements, and I want to invite Juliana and perhaps Griselle could also come and just to play along with us. We mentioned this morning that we're having communion. Thank you so much. I don't know what bread or juice you found. My bread is actually a bagel, and I'll have just a piece of it, and I do have some juice in a cup. We're remembering today that Jesus paid for us, that Jesus paid for us. Jesus paid it all. Listen, this is good news, church, because if you don't understand justification by grace through faith, when you mess up in your life, you'll feel like you're not saved. When you don't understand justification by grace through faith, when you're not good enough, you'll start thinking, there's no way for me to go to heaven. And Jesus' answer to that would be, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But you can't save your own soul. You can't be good enough to be saved. That's not an excuse to go out and sin and live unrighteously. Paul would write about that. God forbid. How would we do that? God didn't save us for that. God saved us to walk in victory and live for Him. But you still don't earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. The only thing I can do is put my faith, my hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. Salvation comes from Him. From Him. Jesus, in teaching that, one of the ways He would illustrate it for us is with communion. At the Last Supper, the Bible tells us that Jesus took bread. It tells us that He took bread and He broke it. I hope you have bread with you at home. I hope that you're prepared. If not, this is your last chance to grab something quick. Jesus wanted to make sure that we never forgot that what He did was what paid the price for everything, that He paid it all. He paid it all. The bread would remind us of His broken body. The cup would remind us of the blood that was spilled. Jesus took bread and He broke it. And He gave thanks. And He said, "This is my body that is broken for you." Just as Jesus gave thanks, we're giving thanks today. We're thanking God for the gift of Jesus. We're thanking God for our salvation. It's in Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that we are justified by grace through faith. We thank You that our salvation is a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We thank You that our hope is in You and You alone. Jesus, we thank You for exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus, we thank You for living a perfect life, even as God the Father is perfect. Jesus, we thank You for bearing our sins, our shame, in Your body. We're so grateful today. We pray that You would bless the bread as we partake of it together with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And He said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood." Remember, Jesus had put Himself as the pivot point of all of history. Everything before Jesus leads up to Him. Everything after Jesus is about Him. He's the pivot point. New covenant. "This cup is a new covenant in My blood," is what He said. The cup was to remind us of the price He would pay, the blood that He would spill to pay for our sins. Jesus, if the things You have taught are true, the disciples lived with Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept in the same places where Jesus slept. They were with Him everywhere. Jesus, they would ask, if what You teach us is true, how can anybody be saved? Jesus' answer, humanly speaking, it's impossible. His answer was not be really good. His answer was, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. God had a plan, and God's plan was Jesus, to pay the price for all of our sins. Jesus, we thank You that Your blood spilled, was powerful enough to pay the price for all of our sins, for my sins, for everyone's sins who's listening to me now. You paid it all. Our salvation is found in none other than You. Our hope is in none other than You. I pray that You'll bless the cup this morning, the ones that we hold in our hands. We remember that Your blood is what paid the price for our sins, that You're who's washed us and redeemed us and made us new. Bless it as we partake of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's Jesus that we remember this morning. Will you give him thanks where you are? Will you thank him for your salvation? Church, remember, it doesn't matter how long you're saved, it doesn't matter how good I am. When I am at my absolute best or at my absolute worst, either way, my only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's impossible on my own. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. But Jesus paid it. Do you realize how much God loves you? Do you realize how much Jesus loves you? That he would take all your sins, that he would take all my sins and bear them in Calvary's cross to purchase our salvation. God, we thank you that our salvation is possible in you. We thank you for the assurance of our eternal redemption in you, as our faith is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Celebrate him. Brag on Jesus. You can't boast in your own salvation, but you sure can boast in Jesus. And Jesus has been good. God bless you.